First John chapter 5, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 6 through 8. Beginning at verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. The title of this message, What I Believe About Jesus. Something that is universal without exception is that every human being, every person of, you might say, of a sound mind, well, with the capacity to think rationally, believe something about life, something about afterlife. There's some of you who have, you remember what it was like, you know, when you first came to Jesus Christ, or even before, you remember that you were searching. And I pointed out John, because we've had this conversation before about, you know, how the different philosophies, the different belief systems that you went through in your search, you know, for truth. And I think that's really something that many of us experience. Now, I did not go through that personally. I knew when I believed in Jesus at the age of 6 years old, I knew that's what I believed, and I've never thought any different. I've never struggled with my belief in who he is. But there are those questions. Some believe in a philosophy which neither agrees nor disagrees about God, but they just simply think, well, you know, we exist. We've always existed in some form, and you know, if you live right, you know, the next life around, you're going to be something better. And you're going to get better and better. And of course, we know that is that belief in reincarnation. But there are many, when we think about Jesus, the question is, what do we believe? This is the central question that must be answered. It's the context of this section of John's letter to the church. Go back one verse. Verse 5, he who overcomes, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Now, many claim to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, like you take the Jehovah's Witness. They don't deny Jesus, but they deny Jesus as the eternal God in human form. And they say, well, you know, Jesus is a little God. They do not believe that he is the one God who exists as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They do not believe and they do not adhere to the Trinity. Many claim that Jesus is the Son of God, like the Mormon. And they say, well, you know, but he is a separate God. And that Jesus, well, he was once a man. He was once like us. He attained goodness. In fact, he became so morally good that he was elevated to a position of godhood, and that he got to have his earth and his spirit children. And they teach that you can become a god. You can have your own earth, and you can have your own spirit children. And as many wives, by the way, as you want. And so there, you know, you've got this belief of Mormonism. And so they teach, though, and it is confusing, because they will come to your door and they will knock and they will say, well, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And you think that you're talking about the same Jesus. And then once you begin to discover and you begin to deep, you realize it is not the same Jesus as the Bible teaches. And in the early church, false teachers, they'd come into the church and they brought in their own version of Jesus, just like the cult groups of today. They too perverted the nature of Jesus Christ. They taught that Jesus was just an ordinary man. They taught that Jesus received the anointing as the Christ at his baptism. They taught that the Christ departed from Jesus prior to his crucifixion. And so no doubt that John is writing now to correct some false teaching about Jesus. Now, historically speaking, We look at the evidence concerning Jesus. I think even today, even the skeptic understands that it would be foolish to deny that Jesus existed. It would be like you and I denying that George Washington existed. I mean, you ask, well, have you ever met George Washington? Well, no, I've never met him. Have you ever spoken to George Washington? Well, no, I've never, you know, I mean, he lived a long, how do you know he lived? Well, we know from history books. We know from past accounts. Well, so it is with Jesus. We know historically, there is no doubt that there was a man who lived, his name was Jesus, and historically we know that he died upon the cross. Those are historical facts. However, the belief that John writes about, it's not just that acknowledgement, it's not just the intellectual acknowledgement, for the Bible says that even the demons believe, and they what? They tremble. John is referring to a belief that is of the heart. It is a faith and it is a trust. And as such, the faith and trust in Jesus, it is what is necessary that guarantees one who believes into eternal life. And that is what John 3:16 is all about when it says, for whosoever would believe in him, that's a belief in the heart, would not perish but have everlasting life. And so the question is, does it really matter what you believe about Jesus, whether it is right or wrong? Is it possible to believe something about Jesus as long as you believe sincerely? In other words, is it okay for the Mormon to believe one thing about their version of Christ, the Jehovah's Witness to have their version of Christ, this cult group to have their version of Christ, and just as long as everybody, you know, is sincere, is it okay? And the answer is no. And you see, that is where the danger lies. Because the false teachers, they know and they understand, and of course Satan knows, that if he can trip you up and if he can get you believing just the wrong thing about Jesus, you feel that you're right. But you're just wrong enough to be eternally damned. And that is what John is writing about. He's writing about these false teachers. And so we know that Paul said, he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, that's Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ to what? It's a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and they want to actually pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, this is important, even if we, or if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, that is a serious issue. It's damnation to teach a different Christ. And we know that Jesus is the heart of the gospel. One of those false teachers, his name was Cerinthus. Now, Cerinthus didn't deny that a man named Jesus existed. Now, he didn't deny the deity of Jesus. What he did deny is he denied the deity of Jesus from birth to death. He taught that the divine Christ came upon Jesus at the baptism of Jesus. He taught that the divine Christ left the body of Jesus prior to his crucifixion. Now, Cerinthus taught that Jesus wasn't born divine, that he didn't die divine. And really, when you think about it, that is a denial of Jesus as the Son of God. It is a denial of Jesus, the triune God. It is a denial of what we hold and we adhere to as God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a denial. And so John begins his gospel with these words, and we know these so well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. John then further expounds upon this supernatural beginning of Jesus here upon the earth, and he says, in verse 13 of John 1, he says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So important, such an important doctrine that John begins his gospel with this understanding, this doctrine. John wrote that Jesus was God in the flesh, and that is what being born of God means. To be born of something. What does it mean? Well, it means to be born of the very nature of the propagator, of the one who brought forth, the one who was born. When the angel came to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and told her that she was going to have a son, here's how Mary responded. And Mary said to the angel, well, now, how can this be? How can it be that I'm going to have a son since I've never known a man? Mary questioned the angel because we know that there's only one way humanly possible that a woman can have a child, and that is through physical relations with a man. You're going to have a son. And Mary responds, how is it possible? Can't happen. Never known a man. Listen to the response. The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born, notice with me that the Holy One is born. And that Holy One who is to be born will be called what? The Son of God. Now, isn't it just like Satan to attempt to confuse people about the nature of Jesus from his birth to his death and ultimately to his resurrection? The bizarre teachings of the cult groups today, I will tell you, they are nothing new. Those false teachings have been around since the inception of the church. Satan's great goal is to dethrone Jesus as the Christ, who was born as the Christ, he lived as the Christ, he died as Christ, he rose as Christ, and he's going to come again as Christ. And Satan, his goal is to diminish. So the thrust here of John's declaration about Jesus is that Jesus, as a man, is the Son of God. And you know that at the beginning of this letter, he said, that which we have seen, that which we have handled, that which we have touched, we've had time together with him, we know him, Jesus Christ, the Word of life. The false teachers taught that Jesus, well, you know, he was a man, but he wasn't in nature the Son of God. They taught that Jesus had the divine presence of God for a period of time, but in nature, he was just an ordinary man. So it was a denial. It was a denial of the virgin birth. It was a denial that the Word became flesh. It was a denial that Jesus was God with us. It was a denial that Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. And as such, it is a denial that Jesus as God took on the sins of humanity. And it makes salvation an impossibility. But that was the goal. It was a denial that the very blood which cleanses you and I from all sin. I think it may have seemed to be a victory for the enemy to implant deceptive false teaching into the early church. We're going to look more closely at verse 6, but what I want to talk to you about this morning briefly is that it is not difficult to diminish the nature of Jesus, even within the church, and we have to be careful. Of all people, it's interesting to me that it happened to Peter, because, you know, Peter, he's the one that Jesus said, you know, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we look at Peter, but we know something about Peter that most of us can relate to. How many of you have at some point in your life, maybe not recently, maybe it was just yesterday, you opened your mouth and the foot went in? How many of you say, you know, I've done that. I've opened my mouth and I've put my foot in my mouth. And so we relate to this man, Peter, because that was kind of a normal thing for him. I think it happened quite often. He was just out with it. He just blurted things out. You and I, we might say, you know, it was kind of like a loose cannon. He just spoke without thinking. This is one of those occasions. It took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. And listen to how easy it is for even one who knows Jesus and walked with Jesus to bring him down. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed. This is Jesus. And his clothes became dazzling white. Then two men, Moses and Elijah, they appeared and they began talking with Jesus. And they were glorious to see. And they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and the others, they had fallen asleep. And when they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. And as Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, now note this, because Luke is the one that adds this, that the others skip on this particular. He says, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. I mean, let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And notice it says, while he was still speaking, in other words, God didn't even let him finish. While he was still speaking, a cloud came over them and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. And then a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And you know the other translations. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Note that the scripture tells us that Peter, I mean, he didn't even know what he was talking about. In other words, out of ignorance, Peter brought Jesus down. What was he doing? Well, he's bringing him down to the level of Moses, bringing him down to this level of Elijah. And God interrupted him. And it wasn't that God was rebuking Peter in anger, but rather as a matter of correction. Jesus does not belong on the level of Moses. We know that Moses sinned. We know that Moses failed. We know that Moses did not enter into the promised land. But what about Elijah? Well, Jesus doesn't belong on the level of Elijah. That's diminishing who he is. We all know about the faithfulness or the faithlessness of Elijah. Elijah was the one who, when he was there up on the mountain, and said, Oh, Lord, God, just get rid of me. Just kill me. Do away with me. I'm the only one left. Get rid of me. His faithlessness. Our faith, it rests upon a perfect Christ, who though he was tempted in all manner, just like us, and yet without sin. You cannot bring Jesus down to Moses, as great as they were in the Old Testament. You cannot bring him down to Moses. You cannot bring him down to Elijah. You cannot bring him down to Jeremiah. You cannot bring him down to Isaiah. Jesus is the Christ. He is the perfect Son of God. His blood, the blood that covers the sin, our sin, it had to be perfect. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin, and only perfect blood cleans. And so God stopped Peter and he corrected him, and Peter was simply doing what so many do. Who is Jesus, if you ask them? Well, they respond, well, I think Jesus was a good man. I think he was a good teacher. He was a moral person. How many people respond like that? So many. Even in the church today, this message is vital because there is a large segment of the population, even within the church, that get this wrong. In May of this year, a survey was conducted about the question, was Jesus sinless? This was this year. Nearly 40% of the segment of our population that we refer to as Gen Z, and by the way, Gen Z, that's 1991 to 2012. How many of you along with myself are Gen Z? All right, some of you, you're not thinking here. Gen Z, 1991 to 2012. Nearly 40% believe that Jesus is a man that sinned like any other man. Here's another survey. When asked if Jesus sinned like other people during his life on earth, now get this, this is 30% of born again, what they consider born again Protestants, they agreed or they were not sure. 30% who aren't certain about Jesus and his sinless nature. Get this one. Nearly 80% in the same survey, nearly 80% of young adult Catholics are uncertain if Jesus lived a sinless life on earth. And this is shocking. As we're driving in, I look over at the Catholic Church, and I'm telling you, it's the most packed parking lot of all the churches that we saw as we were coming in. Packed. And you wonder, how is it that you get this wrong with so many? Not understanding. In this same survey, 60% of those aged between 18 and 39, that's again, that's like the Gen Z, they believed that Jesus, listen carefully, they believe that Jesus is on the same level as Buddha, and they believe that Jesus is on the same level as Muhammad, and that regardless of which you believe in, you can be saved. We are living in an age of ignorance. Now, I will say that I think part of the problem does lie in the pastors. I think pastors are refusing to teach the doctrines. I think they don't get into these types of sections of the Word of God. They skip over it. They tell you what you want to hear. And so you miss the essential, necessary doctrine of what is it that you believe and is necessary for salvation. On top of that, I think we all know that children are not being raised in the truth. So few parents raising their children in the Word of God. What's even worse, absolute truth has been replaced with relative truth. For many, truth is, you know, it's whatever you believe. You know, what's truth for you may not be truth for me, but as long as we believe it, as long as it's truth to, you know, what you want to believe, it's okay. Relative truth. But I will tell you, and I can ascertain from this passage, that a false belief, a relative belief of Jesus will not save anyone. You must be absolutely certain, and there must be absolute truth. So what does verse 6 tell us about Jesus? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, this tells us a couple of things. Number one, Jesus is the confirmed Son of God, confirmed by God the Father, we know, at his baptism. There is some controversy over this verse. There are those who question, well, what does he mean by the water? Well, some would say, well, the water was when, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, and you know that they broke his legs to make sure that he was dead. But they, you know, they wanted to make certain, and so they pierced his side, you know, with the spear. And of course, they pierced the heart. And it says that water and blood poured forth. And so there are some, well, that must be the water. Others believe that it is his baptism. I will tell you, that's the one that I hold to, because I believe that's where the testimony is. That's where the Spirit of truth bore witness. Let's read it together. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." The baptism of Jesus, the confirmation. Number two, Jesus is confirmed by the baptism of his blood. You remember when the disciples, they said, "Oh, we want to be baptized with the same baptism as you, Lord." And he said, "Well, do you really want that baptism?" Referring to the cross. And so John adds, he said, that it is the Holy Spirit that bears witness. Now, I've never stood in court and had to put my, some of you may have done that. You've been in court. What'd you do? You put your hand on the Bible, and you were asked the question, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" Now, why do we have to do that? Well, because by nature, we can lie, right? By nature, we have the capacity to lie. And so in order to get the truth, we must swear on the word of God, by God. You have the Holy Spirit bearing witness. As a witness, God doesn't have to swear to the truth because the Spirit of God, it says, is the truth, the very nature, that is the very essence of God. God cannot do otherwise than to tell the truth. And the Spirit bear witness. God said, "This is my Son. You are my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The Spirit bearing witness, the water and the blood. So my question to you, what is it that you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus was born as the Son of God? Do you believe that? Do you believe and do you affirm that Jesus lived a sinless life? Do you believe that Jesus, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, was pure, that it was holy, and that it was sinless blood, and that it cleanses you from all sin? Do you believe that Jesus rose again as he said that he would? Do you believe that Jesus, as the Son of God, ascended into heaven, is sitting at the right hand of God the Father? Do you believe that he's coming again and that he's going to take us to be with himself? Do you believe these things? These are the truths that we hold on to fundamentally. And you say, "You know, I've always believed that. I grew up with that." But do you know how many today, you take any one of these and you ask the question, "Do you believe this?" And they get it wrong. And so it was in the early church. So John writes this wonderful letter and he makes these grand and these bold and these glorious statements about Jesus and who he is. Because who is he that overcomes the world? Who are those that are saved? Who are those that when they breathe their last here, they know that they go to be with Christ? It is those who believe. According to John, he says, those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe? And Father in heaven, we acknowledge, we glorify your name this morning. We declare that we do believe. We agree, Lord, with what the Scripture tells us about Jesus. We believe that he is the Son of God. We believe that he died for us. A sinless, perfect Son of God. Lord, we thank you for the word that you've given to us today. It brings glory to your Son, Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. Sometimes a message like this, you know, I think, well, how does this apply? Because, you know, we're in a church here, and I know that, you know, it's not like there's a lot of unbelievers. We all know and we all agree. And you say, why is it that we need this? I think that my personal thought on it is, as I read this, it just makes me magnify the Lord. It reaffirms my faith. And I just read through it and go, you know, glory to God. I want to just affirm this. And so may it be with you this week even that you meditate on these words. Meditate on this passage and affirm in your heart who you know Jesus to be. And glorify him. In his name, amen. I'll tell you who does not like this message. Satan. He hates this message. I'll tell you, there's every once in a while I'm working on a message and it's like there is a spiritual, it's like an aggressive work on my mind as I'm working on it, and I can tell there's a battle going on. And it's such a simple message. It's the very foundation of our faith, and it's the very message that Satan absolutely hates. And if he can, he will disrupt it in any way possible, whether it's from us coming in here and getting detoured, or through, you know, problems in the morning getting ready, or, you know, you get here and there's sound issues, and he disrupts, because he does not like this message, because he is working so hard in the world today to diminish Jesus Christ. And when we come together like this, it's an assault against him and all that he's working on when we proclaim who Jesus is and we lift him up and we magnify him. And we say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was born the Son of God. He was before the world began. He created all things. By him all things exist. And for his pleasure they were created. And we just affirm all these things about Jesus. And it really, it's in the face of the enemy. And he hates it. And he will do what he can to distract you from this word. Even this week. And so hold on this very simple truth and affirm and walk out your Christian life with this very, just what we consider to be basic, but yet foundational, crucial for salvation, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you in his love. May the Lord speak into your heart, and may you enjoy the relationship and the wonderful truths of who Jesus is. In his name we pray. Amen.